Want to let you know that if you're new also to Lifehouse, that you're welcome to follow on your smartphone. Go to the Bible app. People sometimes want to know which Bible app it is. It's in the program. It's the Brown Bible. You can go along there. You just go to events, and you're welcome to follow along. There's also notes in your program, and we'll have a few announcements at the end of service today, so it's also there. All right, we're doing our last message in regards to the Gospels and being shared by the parables of Jesus. So I thought I'd ask you a question. Have you ever tried to change somebody's mind? Have you ever tried to get somebody to think the way that you think, whether it was a kid or an adult or a teenager? You ever take someone through the process of trying to change their thought process other than just a gun to the head? You know, for example, maybe it was a controversial a topic like gun control, like I had with somebody from my family, you know, and we were having this conversation with gun control. How do you change their mind? Well, if you point your gun at them, they change their mind. I didn't know how that would go across, but we're in Leroy, so I figured that'd be all right. You know, or maybe I have another friend. I got weird friends, I'm telling you. This guy thinks, you know, he just hears the mantra continuously. Well, we need to tax the rich, tax the rich. And so I asked him the question, how much should we tax them and when is enough? To which he had no answer. Have you taken somebody through the thought process of what it takes to change somebody's mind? Maybe you're trying to talk to somebody about something simple or whatever. It's like, you know, don't buy Sony televisions. They're too much money. Buy a Vizio, whatever it might be. But how about something important? How about something that is a spiritual truth? Like, for example, the thing I run into quite a bit is people who don't believe in the existence of hell. What do you tell them? How do you convince them? Is there a way you can take them through that? Or do you basically just say, well, you'll find out in a while. How do you take somebody through the process of a spiritual truth? Like, you know, for the life of me, before I became a Christian, I did not like the terminology born again. Then I found out Jesus said it. I didn't know. And that goes a long way with helping change somebody's mind. So here is Jesus, and he is a master at this. We're in Luke, the 15th chapter. Open your Bible on your Bible app or open your hardcover, old-fashioned archaic Bible. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm only going to have a few of the verses in your notes. I really want you to open your Bible, whatever method you're using, to open it to Luke, the 15th chapter. And I want you to see the opposite side. And you have the opposite side trying to change somebody's mind. Okay? So here's the opposite side of the spiritual truth, Luke, the 15th chapter, verse 1. It says, now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now you understand the picture of that is this. Those tax collectors and those sinners, I don't know who it would be for us today, you know, the IRS, whatever. People that you and I don't like, whoever it is, whatever we just, you know, just sinners. They were drawn to Jesus. He wasn't haranguing them to come. It says they wanted to hear from him. You read the Bible, the Gospels, they wanted to hear him. Not all, but there were certain ones. They wanted to hear him. But verse 2, it says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Who does this represent? This represents every religious leader that you know and Christians. For us today, this was the religious leaders of that day. For us today, this is pastors and priests and whatever you may say, and Christians. This is who this represents. And what were they muttering? This man does two things. He welcomes sinners and he eats with them. They're not just hanging out. He's eating with them. You know what happens when you eat with somebody scripturally? He's saying they are fellowshipping with them. He's talking. They're talking family ties. They're having conversations about their golf game. They're talking. They're fellowshipping. And they were like, whoa. Three questions before we get started. We'll process them and take a look at them at the end. Number one, who would you never consider having over to your house for a meal? Never. Oh, is it a family member? Who would you never consider having over? And then the second question is, what was the calling in the lives of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? The teachers of the law were explaining, here's what it means. This is the idea of a pastor or a teacher or a Christian. You know, this is what the Bible says. What was the calling in their life? And the third question is Jesus was purposeful in who he welcomed and who he ate with. Why? Why? Alright? So, Jesus does something which you should do whenever you try to convince somebody against their mind. Start with something that everybody agrees with. Do you notice this? Look at what he says here in verse 3. Here's a couple things we can all agree on. Jesus told them this parable. Who? The people who were muttering about what he was doing. He was hanging out with people. Verse 4. Suppose one of you, guess what he does? He says, I don't want you to make this personal. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, goes home, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Let's pause at verse 7. Number one in your notes, you go ahead and just fill in the first smiley face there. People care about their animals, don't they? People care about their animals. You know, in this day and age, you got 100, guess what? They will kind of hang together, but a shepherd would care so much about his sheep that if one got away, he cared about it. He cared about it so much that he'd go after the one. The other, he'd stay there, they'd kind of hang out with each other. Every once in a while, one would go astray. Sheep were cuddly, and they would bring income in. You loved them, and you could shear them, and you could have all kinds of wool and whatever else you could get from them. Maybe some lamb chops if one of them got really out of hand. But look at this comparison with the word rejoice. Hey, you find something that you've lost, rejoice. But look at verse 7. Jesus, here's the point he wants to make. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It isn't that there isn't any rejoicing for the 99. It's just that there's more for the one who comes home. Jesus uses lost sheep, lost animals, and compares it to a lost sinner. And he says, there is great joy among the Father. There's great joy in heaven over this. But man, people, in that day and age, in our day and age, people love their animals. We spend billions of dollars on our animals, give them the right food, give them the right care, and all kinds of things. I was talking to one of my kids, they were talking about somebody who started up an insurance for their animals. Life insurance, I guess it is, or whatever. And everybody laughed at him, and I guess he made a lot of money. Jesus goes on. Look at verse 8. This isn't a separate one. Look at the word or. Jesus said, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, look at the word, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. The second smiley face in your notes there is that people care about their money. People care about their animals. People care about their money. Maria was telling me a story one time that she talked about it several times, that when she was a teenager, she had saved $100 and was in the Richmond Mall, and she was getting ready, I believe it was, she was going Christmas shopping. And she, to this day, feels the pain that she lost $100. Now, do you know what it's like for a Slovenian to lose $100? And you know what? Yeah, she never did find it. Look at what Jesus said. Look at the point of Jesus telling the story in verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus parallels money here to a lost sinner, lost money to a lost sinner, and he's teaching, here's how the angels respond. And so he takes them to the natural progression. In your notes, I have that phrase, but look at verse 11. It says, Jesus does what? He continues. All three of these, sure, they can stand on their own, but this is a story, and this is a story going to the mutterers. This is a story going to those who were complaining about who he welcomed and who he fellowshiped with. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. But not long after that, the younger son got everything together, set off for a distant country, and squandered everything while living there. Shorten it for you a little bit. He's in the land when he ran out of money. a famine hit the land. And when a famine hit the land, he had to eat, so he hired himself out as a servant. And when he hired himself out as a servant, he basically got the job of feeding the pigs, but he wasn't allowed to eat any of that, if I understand the context correctly. And he longed to eat the pig food. But it wasn't. And he came back, and I love verse 17, when he came to his senses. That happened to me when I was about 25. Came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against, first place, first things first, heaven, and I've served against you. Now, folks, you don't admit that you're a sinner unless you humble yourself. Pride gets in the way a lot. Only those who will humble themselves will be forgiven. First from heaven and then maybe from somebody on this earth, verse 19. And he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He's filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and said, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Which would have been so easy not to say, man, Dad's glad I'm home. I could kind of just forget that sin stuff I was going to confess. Let's pause there and take a look at 3 points. Number one, fathers care about their sons. You know what's that? I know that that isn't always the case, and some of you may, but you know, as Jesus is telling the story, fathers care about their sons. They hopefully care more about their sons and their kids than animals and more about than their money. Did the Pharisees and the teachers of the law care more about people and animals than animals and money? Did they care about these people who were lost? Number two, sons don't always care about their fathers. And this is generally a lot of times with kids. You know, sons don't always care about their fathers because, you know, he comes to him and he says, hey, Dad, why don't you give me what you owe me? Matter of fact, why don't you give me what you worked all your life for, my inheritance, give it to me now. Give me what you worked for. That's what this story is saying. Sons and kids don't always care about their fathers. Look at the word prodigal. Of course, you know this is the story of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. That's what the son did with his inheritance. Number three, sons sometimes realize their fathers were kind. And when he realized his father was kind, he returned back home, which is the picture of repentance. The word repent means to turn and go in the other direction. Living your life this way for me, 25, 26 years, and then turning and going towards Christ. Now notice I didn't say sometimes kids, sons, realize their dads were right. I didn't say that. Because lots of times you realize your parents were right and you kind of hate them for it. So it's like, yeah, you're right and you're right again. You don't really like it. This son realized his father was kind. Sometimes kids realize that everything that their parents were doing, man, they were kind. That carries with it an emotional love, a light bulb going off. It's almost like having this picture of God as being, he's got this big people swatter, and all he wants to do is take all your fun away from you until you come to him and you realize that wasn't the way it was at all. God was actually kind enough to give me his son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring that calf we've been fattened up, kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. Verse 24, for this son of mine was dead. Come alive, dead bones. We sang it out of Ezekiel. Come alive. It's a picture of a person living alive in their life, but dead spiritually. Come alive, dead bones. Come alive, dry bones. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Number four, and you know it's filling in with me. See, fathers rejoice when their sons return. Fathers rejoice when their sons return. The Father in heaven rejoices when his children return. Do you notice that the servants are a part of the story? The servants are a part of the story for a reason. They were not his sons. And even though the sons came back and said, I'll be a servant, the father would have none of that. Not coming back as a servant. Coming back as one of my own. Coming back as my kid. Coming back as part of the family. And when we get this in our hearts and our minds, you say, you know, everything I've done, how I've lived my life, 25 years of my life, I broke every one of the 10 commandments and probably 15 commandments if there was 15. You say, well, did you kill anybody? The Bible says if you hated somebody, it's murder. And here, when you come and you say, man, I'm not even worthy. Let me just come and be a servant. And he says, why don't you just be my kid? You're my kid. You're a part of my family. Now, what did Jesus teach was the reaction to the lost sheep and the lost coin when they were found? The Father is rejoicing. There's rejoicing in the heavens. There's rejoicing among the angels. So now Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. He's talking to the mutterers. He's talking to those who were muttering and complaining that Jesus is hanging out with sinners and he is eating with them and he is fellowshipping with them. And he says in verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. I wonder who the older son represents in the story. You'll get it. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I don't know how he heard dancing. Maybe it was tap dancing. I don't know. But anyway, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. Interesting words from a servant. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been, look at how he felt. I've been slaving for you. Is that what's become of your relationship with Jesus? Just slaving for you. I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who's squandered your property and with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son. The father said, two things Christians need to realize, Christian leaders need to realize. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law should have realized, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Number five. Brothers don't always care about lost brothers. Brothers don't always care about lost brothers. Folks, the truth of the matter is the servants are more happy that the son is back than his brother. Make no mistakes about it. This is directed at the Pharisees. This is directed at the teachers of the law. Wondering where in the world they are with what are you on this earth for? What is your calling in life? And this parallels to stuck-in-the-mud Christian leaders and Christians, churches, and all kinds of people who have been found. Kind of tend to fall into this, well, you know, this is about me. Church is about me. I didn't like what they did. I didn't like that song. I didn't like this. I don't like that. Hanging out with each other when somebody new comes and given an opportunity to talk to somebody else, we talk with our friends. We try to do something after church. We have a 2-minute rule. Can't talk to anybody you know. Part of what we do, high five too. So the first priority in Lifehouse Church is lost. Just so you know. I'm making it clear. You probably knew that, but you know that that's the first priority here. Why are we having breakfast before Easter? Why are we charging $1 for tickets and asking you to bring food? Bring food. We'll only charge $1. Help fill. Get back there today. Fill it out. Let's get plenty of food here. We're going to have breakfast beforehand so you can invite somebody to breakfast. Get them a ticket. It's going to cost you $1. Guilt them into coming. Hey, I already paid for your breakfast. Whatever. If they come to know Jesus, if they hear the gospel on Easter, you'll have been a part of it. Everything about Easter isn't for those who know about the resurrection. It's about those who have doubts about it. We have some of the greatest opportunity this time of the year over any other time of the year. So, in your notes I put, who do you relate to? You know, as you go through this, are you possibly having the heart of the Father? Would you care about somebody who's lost? I hope so. I would think that the majority of us here understand that there are people who are without Jesus. So you know somebody. Matter of fact, that's what this is going to be for. They're in front of every one of you today. Everybody, I want you to fill out somebody's name who's a prodigal to you. But maybe, just maybe today, you're one of the ones that you relate to, you need to be found. Like I needed to be. You could then write your name and just say, I gave my life to Jesus today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give it to the prayer team. And the prayer team is going to join you in prayer. They're not going to pray for you alone. You're going to hand this off and then us not pray. We're going to lift the load with them. Maybe you're the older brother. You know, your faith is all about you and what you like and what ministers to you and your music and your traditions. That makes you and me just like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You come to church and it's just about, what can you get out of it? You know that some of the things we do, we try to do to try to reach people who don't know Christ. Every time I prepare a message, I think to myself, how can I encourage Christians and teach them? It never goes out of my mind. How can I help Christians who don't know the gospel understand it? What can I do to possibly help them get it and understand it? That's where I live when I prepare a message. The central point is kind of an awful lot like everything I just said. I ask the question, who are you in these three parables? In these three parables, who are you? Are you the lost or are you the found? If you're the lost sinner, guess what? You can come home to the Father through Jesus, just like the Son. That's why the story was told. If you're found, there was a time of rejoicing for you when you were lost. You had your time of rejoicing. Now it's about somebody else. It wasn't that there wasn't any. There was a time for you and me. And if you're the older brother, it's time to change your thinking. Maybe you never even realized it, but you're not the center of attention. We don't want to be found like these Pharisees. We want to make the Father rejoice after all He's done for us. So Christians, if you're found, if you're found, you're not the number one priority. If you are here today and you have not been found, you are the Father's number one priority. The Father did rejoice over you if you're a Christian, or He wants to if you're not. Everything that Jesus did, it had to do with eternal life through Jesus Christ. All of the blessings, everything you have as a Christian is yours. Remember what He said to the older son? Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. You get to walk in the presence of the Lord. You get to have Him help you work out things like answered prayer and all the promises in the Scripture. And so I wonder, you probably noticed it, but how many of you noticed that the O was lost, but it was found in the found? And you probably noticed that. And maybe you didn't. Like, you know, Maria had to point it out to me. I wonder how many of you notice in your daily life the lost. Do you notice anybody? Do you just walk by and see people and realize they're... Do you ever breathe a prayer when you come across somebody, this, that, somebody in the checking account, or somebody that's angry in their car, whatever it is, your enemies even, do you ever see the lost? Are you weird like me, watching a Cavs game or something like that, and think, if the rapture were to come, I wonder out of 20,000 people, how many are going to be left? It's a reality, everybody. Words that I have in the bottom of your notes is, but while He was still a long way off, don't you love it? His Father saw Him and was filled with compassion. I want to ask you three questions. Who would you never consider inviting to your home, let alone eat with them? Second question is, what was the calling in life of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? why weren't they hanging out with people who were lost? They had said, we're saved, and there's a barrier. It's almost like Christians thinking, like, if you want to get saved, you come to my church. Come inside these walls. Come here. You got to do it my way. The teachers and the Pharisees were supposed to have the heart of the Father. They were supposed to see people that were a long way off, filled with compassion. They should have been the ones, and Jesus is teaching them this. They knew that older brother was who they were. I hope it's not you. Then the third question was, Jesus was purposeful in who he hung out with, and who he ate with, and who he fellowshiped with. Do you know why? Why? You remember Jesus saying in another place, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And why? Because Jesus sees eternity. What you and I can't see, what we only read about, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal fire that never goes out, Jesus knows it's there, and He knows that people will drop into an eternity. He knows it. He can see it. I hope that you'll take some time to think about hell. I hope that you'll have a vision or a dream about it. Talked to somebody the other day, just had this picture they were drawing. You got to. Otherwise, yeah, just live your life thinking everybody just dies and whatever. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Boy, that song that we sang, you know, dry bones come from Ezekiel. The worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in this song. And as they do, you have these all in front of you. As the song starts, would you bow your head before you write anything and pray? Maybe this is for you. Would you write your name down? If you say, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. I'm coming back. I'm humbling myself. I'm going to give my life to Christ. And just give us your name and say, I gave my life to Christ today. At the end of service, you can just take them, turn them upside down. The usher, Rich Akus, will put them in a basket and we will pray over them. If you know somebody who's a prodigal, somebody that's far from Christ, could you give us their name also? Before the worship team starts the song, isn't it interesting? Jesus starts out by talking about 100 sheep. It goes to 10 lost coins. Then he goes to 1 lost son. So that you know he cares about you individually and personally. Ezekiel 37. That's the passage you want to take a look at. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward in a minute, Rich. Maybe I could change this up. Could you get the ushers to just bring the plates, and we'll just pass those, and as they come forward to have people sign the books, we'll do that, okay? Roger will be here for a minute. Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath into you and you will come alive. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Father, we just pray for all of the names of the people that you will put on your heart. People that we know, names of people that our prayer team will be praying for. And maybe, just maybe even today, somebody who said, I gave my life to Christ today. We will give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.